Reading for today is found in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 14. Please rise for the reading of God's word. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Indeed, I count everything at loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And then the second reading is from Luke chapter 20, verses 9 through 19. And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat him and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him, so the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give them the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will be crushed." The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. Here ends the reading.
Let's confess our faith, saying this is what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You guys are up here because, as you can see, what do I have with me right here? A squirt gun. So I'm going to squirt you all with water today. What do you think about that? You think I should? Yeah, see, I should have expected that you would actually want that. Don't worry, I'm not going to squirt anybody in church because we don't really want to do that during church today, I know. Another time, but what do we use these things for?
Water fights.
For water fights, and what happens when we have water fights?
We get wet.
You get wet. That's exactly right. And does that feel good?
Yeah.
It does.
Yeah.
Now what... Especially for your eyes, that's right. What would happen if we had a water fight? Today's not a very good example because it's been a really warm winter. But what if it was like 0 degrees out and we had a water fight? Would that still feel good?
Yeah.
No, that would be really cold, wouldn't it? And it'd be freezing cold, actually. And so when we don't do water fights in the wintertime, we do it in the summer when the temperature is hot, okay? And the water feels good, okay? Water is refreshing. And I also brought a cup up here. Mm-hmm. In Tucson, Arizona, you sure could, couldn't you? As long as that's where it's hot, right? Because water feels good, okay? Water is refreshing to us, because I also have a cup of water up here. And what do we use this water for?
Drinking.
To drink or to spill all over myself like I'm doing right now. But yeah, we drink it. I keep this cup behind the pulpit because I like to take a drink right before I start preaching because it feels good on my throat. It helps my throat, okay? It refreshes us. We all need to drink lots of water every day, right? Okay, because that keeps us... Especially in hot places, did you know that that's actually what keeps us alive? We need water to stay alive. Water refreshes us. Water gives us life, right? That's what water does. And the Bible talks about water a lot. And we're going to talk about it in the sermon this morning, okay? That water brings life. And Jesus came and he called himself living water. He said, I am living water. He said, I am the water of life. Now, that's kind of a funny statement, but what Jesus is talking about there is that he is the one who brings refreshment to our souls. You know, we don't drink necessarily Jesus, right? I mean, he's not literally water, but he is in the sense that with him, okay, we find refreshment and life for our souls, okay? And it's not just... That's making you thirsty. Yeah, exactly. And you can get water later today, but even for water for our souls, that's why we come to church. We come to hear about Jesus and to be refreshed by the grace and the mercy and forgiveness that we find in him. And that's very refreshing. And then do you know what the other thing is? I'm going to be a little careful with this analogy, but I think it's okay. You know, if I was to squirt you guys on a really hot day, okay, you would feel good, right? You would be refreshed, all right? And in some ways, we as Christians, okay, we get to, when we tell others about Jesus, that's almost kind of like us, okay, sending this cool water of refreshment to other people. I'm not going to call you squirt guns, okay? You guys aren't squirt guns, but in some ways you are. You get to you get to give and send the saving message of Jesus, the life-giving message of Jesus to other people, and it refreshes them. That's one reason why I'm so happy that you guys come every Sunday, because we get to sit here and talk about Jesus, and I get to tell you about Jesus, and it's such a wonderful thing, because in him we find refreshment and life. And that's why we say Jesus is the water of life. He's living water, okay? So remember that in Jesus we find refreshment, okay? And to our thirsty souls. You guys can go sit down. Thanks for coming up. What a beautiful hymn that is for us, and good words in there too to get us thinking about what God has for us in this text this morning in the book of Isaiah. And I would invite you, if you have your Bibles with you, to turn there with me and to stand also as I read these verses, if you would please, out of respect for God's word. Reading from Isaiah chapter 43 this morning, verses 16 through 21. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Lord, these are your words. Thank you so much for them. Set them apart in our hearts, we pray now, as truth, because your word is true. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts gathered here this morning would be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. One of the hobbies that I've taken up in recent years is snowshoeing. I love to hike, and snowshoeing is basically glorified hiking in the winter. And obviously, this year wasn't a good year for snowshoeing, but I bought my parents' snowshoes a few Christmases ago, and I'm looking forward to exploring some of the Itasca trails by their house with them in winters to come. When you are snowshoeing with a group, depending on where you are, there is actually, if you can believe it, if you haven't done this before, some strategy to it. When you're in deep snow, it's important to go single file and take turns in the lead. That lead snowshoer is basically the trailblazer. And the more people that walk on the trail, the more packed down the snow becomes, and you can actually feel the difference that the further back you are in line, the easier it is to walk. And if you're the front person, you're working hard. And so you take turns, and it's actually a great workout. Sometimes I think there are some comparisons to be made when it comes to life. A lot of times, this life simply becomes a gigantic effort to just make a way, to make it all work, right? Families have busy schedules, and hours are poured into scheduling, just trying to make it work. And the inevitability of it all is that eventually something's not going to fit. Young families trying to make it work, having to feed and clothe several little people, and you make it work, but there are going to be struggles. And you're never going to be able to get everything to work just the way you want it to. Those maybe who are more elderly, who are living on fixed incomes, you find a way to make it work. But it's not always easy. This entire life can be described as a lifelong effort in finding a way to get through. And it's like you're blazing the snowshoe trail, and every step is heavier and heavier, just trying to make a way. The tendency becomes then to apply that mentality to our spiritual lives also. I remember an individual once who was caught in sin. And rather than repentance, the prevailing attitude was frustration and anger that not only did he feel that his family and church were being so demanding of him to not sin and be a better husband and father, but he was putting a lot of those burdens on himself that he had to figure this out and just do a better job to the point where there was, frankly, really a fatigue in faith. If this is what faith is, I just can't keep slogging through, was his idea. I'm a big J.R. Tolkien fan, and he authored the Hobbit and the Lord of the Rings books, and this Hobbit, Frodo, is carrying this ring to where it needs to be destroyed, and there's a lot of analogies in the series of the ring to sin. And the longer he's carrying this ring, the heavier and heavier it gets for him, where physically, then it comes to the point where he can barely even walk. Sin weighs us down. And outside of Christ and his forgiveness and his grace, we can carry around these sins and we can try to make a way to get through on our own. And it's so common when we're dealing with sin, we try to figure out how to fix it ourselves. It's not our nature to humbly repent, but the problem is that those sins don't get better. They weigh us down, and we get tired trying to figure out a way to make it work. Luther had a quote about sin initiated by God's law, because it's the law that shows us our sin. He says, "The law tells us what we are to do and charges us with not having done it, no matter how holy we are." He said, "The law chases me about and thus makes me thirsty." Trying to make this work and trying to do better and be a certain way and do these things, the follow God's law outside of Christ, it makes us thirsty. We get tired. We try to do our own thing, make our own way. We get tired and thirsty. And if that's Christianity, then Christian life becomes a burden. Friends, that is not what the Bible teaches. These verses in Isaiah this morning bring refreshment to dry and thirsty souls. And right away in verse 16, look at what it says. Thus says the Lord. This is what God says, who makes a way in the sea. And that's one of our big themes today. God is the one who makes a way. All right? And that ought to comfort your weary and troubled soul today. If you have been just trying to make a way, just trying to do good enough and get by, it's exhausting. But God here says today that He makes a way, that He leads us down the path. And in verses 16 and 17, God uses history to make a point. He points us back to the history of Israel in Egypt, all right? First of all, with the Passover, the night of the 10th plague in Egypt, God passing over the homes that had blood on their doorposts, a sign that the people here are covered, protected by shed blood. That's God providing a way of escape, which He does the same for us in the shed blood of Christ. So God provides that way out of Egypt, and then they get to the Red Sea, and they're stuck. And they start to murmur and complain. And then the Egyptian army is coming, and the people are looking for their own way out to the point where they are actually volunteering to go back to slavery. And I'll tell you right now, anytime we decide that we can go at it on our own and make our own way, not trusting in Jesus, it's back to slavery every time, ultimately. But God provided a way for them. He made a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, it says. He made a way for His people to be saved, and He delivered them from their enemies. That's the power of God for you. And there's really an interesting picture here of power, because that's usually what we tend to look at when we're in difficult situations. Anytime someone thinks they can make their own way, that they don't need God, that's saying that they have the power in themselves to succeed. Other times, our actions are motivated by fear. We fear change, for example. Change is a powerful entity, and so we avoid it. We go another way. People fear rejection. Rejection is powerful. It impacts us. It hits us. And so we go another way where we won't be hit by rejection. And I could continue, but I hope you get the point. These are all powerful enemies that bear down on us. Pride, fear, rejection, and they're powerful enemies. And here's what God says about power. God brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick, He says. So if this is all about power and going our way and doing our own thing and trying to fight might with might and power with power, if that's what this is all about, let's talk about power then. This Egyptian army was the most powerful in the world at the time. And this most powerful army is bearing down on the Israelites, and they feared it, and it was affecting them. We don't have anywhere else to go, so let's go back to slavery. And it says here that God extinguished this army, this powerful army. And it says He extinguished it, He quenched it like a wick. This incredibly strong army is as powerful as a candle wick in God's sight. What does that tell you about God's power? Our enemies, those I mentioned, but particularly sin, death, and the devil, they're defeated just the same. That's the power of God. And I don't know about you, but there's a trembling aspect of that. If this powerful army is no stronger than a candle wick compared to God's power, then God's power, on the one hand, is something to be feared, to tremble at. Because you see, the Bible says that because of my sin, I too am an enemy of God. If you have your Bibles open, turn a few pages back with me to Isaiah chapter 42, starting with verse 1. It says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth." And here we have something called the Great Reversal, all right? And in this case, it has to do with how we see power and how it affects us, because we see that in our sin, we are weak. And that if God treated us as we deserve, we would be quenched like a wick. But here in these verses, God says that a faintly burning wick he will not quench. That's a reversal. Strong armies, enemies of God, are extinguished, are judged. The consequence of sin is judgment, and as strong as sin is, it doesn't stand a chance with God. However, you in your weakness, and like I said, I tremble in my weakness, and I could go off and do my own thing. I could develop my own sense of pride and power, but the promise here, rather, for me and for you today, is that in my weakness, in your weakness, a faintly burning wick, God will not quench it. He will not extinguish. And it's backwards. That's the reversal. Because of our nature, it says, we tell ourselves, fight power with power, might with might. And God says, when those enemies come into your life and when they're bearing down on you, God says, I am sufficient. I am enough. I am powerful enough. I will protect you. I will not extinguish you. I will provide a way for you. Those enemies coming after you, pride, jealousy, all those things, sin, death, the devil, they're extinguished. There's no hope in them. And yes, you appear to be weak and fading, but you are given supply. It's a great and beautiful reversal that this all-powerful God, who could with a word of command extinguish the most powerful armies in the world, that he would have regard for the weak, for the poor in spirit, the spiritual beggars, who rather than fight power with power, instead confess their weakness, confess their sin, and put their trust in the power of God to make a way. And he makes a way through, friends. Verse 18 and following, "Remember not the former things," it says, "nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing." Okay, so we get this history lesson. This is the God who is speaking, who did these things. And now the first thing he says here is, remember not the former things. Which can be a little confusing, but the idea here is not that you are utterly to forget and disregard everything. The point is that we are to look forward rather than backward. The past was grand. It's evidence and a testimony of who God is and what he does. But the point here is, because of that, let that grand past be overtopped by a more glorious future. The idea here is to cultivate hope, not remembrance. And the reason that this is happening now in Isaiah 43 is because of what is about to happen at this point in history. Ever since the Exodus and the wilderness wanderings and entrance into the promised land, Israel has for hundreds of years chosen to do their own thing, to go their own way. Do as is said so often in the Old Testament, do what was right in their own eyes. And so Isaiah, elsewhere in his book, foretells judgment coming on God's people. They are to be sent into exile and slavery. But to give you an idea here of the kind of God that we have, okay, he promises the whole time to love them and deliver them and bring them back. They had chased their own gods, and those gods weren't able to love the way that God was for them. And it's no different today, is it? People chase after other things, seeking love and fulfillment, and the devil can deceive with some form of love. It's not the love that God has. His is the only love that truly fulfills. But in the midst of all that, and God is saying here, you're going to go back into exile. But remember that I make a way, God says. You've seen it before, but what matters is that I'm going to do it again for you. And it's going to be new. It's going to be something to behold, he says. Our faith isn't in the way that God made for other people in history. It's in what God has done for me and for you. That's where our faith is. See, we're a part of this too, and I've been alluding to that throughout. In the direct context, these are verses of hope for the Israelites who are about to go into exile. I will make a way, God says, and it will be beautiful and refreshing. It springs forth even now, it says there. But then he says, I will make a way in the wilderness, and they will return to Jerusalem and to the temple and the presence of God. But then we fast forward 700 years, and we find John the Baptist proclaiming a voice in the wilderness, preparing, it says, what? The way of the Lord. And Jesus then later calling himself the way. Christians, God has made a way for us out of our slavery and bondage. He has delivered us through the Red Sea. 1 Corinthians 10 talks about the Israelites being baptized in the sea crossing, and in your baptism, you were delivered from your enemies who were drowned behind you. You, Christian, are free. And you are given a new thing, Isaiah proclaims. Rivers in the desert, life in the desert and wilderness of this world. This road that we walk, there's life, there's comfort, there's refreshment. And you may ask, how? And verse 20 says, I, God, give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. There's that phrase again. To give drink to my chosen people, his chosen ones. Are those who have been redeemed, purchased. Isaiah talks about that in the first verse of chapter 43, and this is what God says to each of you this morning. This is his word for you. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. Fear not. For I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. You see, when God makes a way, fear, doubt, all these other things that we talked about melt away. Because he is faithful. God is good at what he does. He's done it before, and that helps us. But what matters is that he's doing it now for you. He's made a way for you too, and that way is Jesus Christ. Listen to these verses from Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers, okay, and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. That's the way. The new and living way that he opened for us through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Fear is gone. In Christ, in his way, through his flesh, through his work on the cross, there is a way that is made, and that way removes fear and doubt. We sang about that earlier. We have full assurance. We've been sprinkled clean by the blood of Jesus. And do you catch the tone of looking forward to? He who began a good work will continue it. That day is drawing near, so encourage one another. Because the reality is that we have been delivered and freed through the water. God has subdued our enemies, but just as it was for the Israelites, so it is for us. There's this period of wilderness wandering. And just like the Israelites, we're prone to wander and do our own thing, and God, just like he did with them, continuously brings us back to himself, and he promises to bring us to the promised land. I chuckle, and sometimes sarcastically, that's my old nature, okay? And I don't mean to offend in any way. But those who are convinced that they can have their best life now, okay? And I'm not saying that as Christians we wallow in self-pity in our wilderness wanderings. But the truth is, if we can make this life our best life, it's kind of disappointing, isn't it? If this is the best it gets, it's kind of sad. But friends, when God makes the way, he promises something new here. Something infinitely better than anything we could hope to fathom. And so we look ahead in joy and expectation. That's the Christian life. Not wallowing in self-pity. It's joy over the forgiveness that is ours now and joy in expectation for what is to come. And that was part of what's happening here in Isaiah 43. You're going to go into exile, but there's something better coming. I will make a way, God says. Joy and praise, that's how this text ends. Looking ahead to eternity, the promised land, heaven. That's God's way, and he lovingly chooses to bring you with him. Isn't that amazing? And his way is not a burden because it's a way that is lovingly marked by the shed blood of Christ who bore our burden. He went ahead, to go back to the silly snowshoeing analogy. He suffered by blazing the trail for us. He did all that hard work, that hopeless work of beating death. Did it for us. He made a way. He did that work for us. He cleared the path. He provides a path to heaven. And we close then simply in praise, it says, in thanksgiving. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Christ, living water, the stream and the fountain and the source of all blessings. Amen.